You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, hello and welcome again to Riverside's online gathering. My name is Keith. I'm one of the leaders around our church. And lately we've been talking about what it means to have a firm foundation in the midst of a world right now filled with a global pandemic. And for many of us, this season of COVID-19 has left us feeling alone and isolated, and it's hard to stand firm when you're feeling alone. I can think back on past seasons in my life where I felt alone because of a sense of betrayal from a close friend. And it was hard to stand firm in that season. There have been times in my life where I've been low and wished a friend would come and help, but most of my friends just seemed to be caught up in their own problems or their own careers or just busy with some of their own responsibility. And I didn't fault them for that. But the isolation was hard, and it made it hard to stand firm in my faith. And even as a follower of Jesus, there have been times in my life where I've tried to find strength in Jesus and comfort in the Holy Spirit. Yet it just felt like God was nowhere to be found. And I bet that some of us right now are feeling those same things. Because it's hard to stand firm when we're isolated. It's hard to stand firm when we're feeling alone. It's hard to stand firm when you're practicing social distancing from the church. And today I want to go through a story in the Bible that took place during a similar time to ours, during a famine, during an economic disruption, so bad that people died. One person even changed her name to Bitter. You know things are going bad when people start changing their name to be Bitter, right? And friends, the neat thing about the story is there's no great king in the story. There's no elevated political leaders in the story. There's no prayer that someone prays and then poof, it all got better. None of that. It's just a story of two widows and a farmer. And God cares for them in the midst of a global world filled with upheaval and substantial suffering. See, God cares for these seemingly insignificant folks in the midst of a massive social issue. Now, just a heads up, I preached on this story, it's the Old Testament book of Ruth, 5 years ago in a six-week sermon series. Today I'm going to try to revisit it in 25 minutes, so we have got a lot of ground to cover. So let's just dive straight in together, and before we do, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is that God has for us today. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, would you have your way? Would you illuminate your word? Open our hearts for what it is you want for us today. God, I thank you are a good God. I thank you for the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz that we're going to look at today. And I thank you for your love and your grace. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, here we go. The Old Testament book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And so a man named Elimelech from Bethlehem, along with his wife, Naomi, and two sons, they went to live for a while in the country of Moab. In verse 3, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he died, and she was left with her two sons. And they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. After they lived for about 10 years, then both sons died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and without her husband. Not a good opening to a story, huh? I mean, things going pretty bad for Naomi. Her husband dies, and then her two sons dies. I mean, this is an overwhelmingly tragic beginning. And so what happens is Naomi, one of her daughter-in-laws, Ruth, they end up deciding to go back to Bethlehem. Things have gotten so bad in Moab, they decide we're going to go back to Bethlehem. Jump down to verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women explained, "Can this be Naomi?" She responded, Don't call me Naomi. Call me by my new name. Call me Mara, which literally means bitter. Call me bitter because the Almighty has made my life so very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me, and the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." And so you see, things had gone terribly wrong for Naomi. And so she mourns significantly. She feels utterly abandoned and alone, even abandoned by God. It's actually worse. She feels that God's afflicted her. And I think a number of you watching this video right now might be feeling similar things. I mean, some of you students right now, you're really down because your senior high graduation is going to be held over a Zoom call. And you won't get to embrace your fellow graduates and shout for joy together. Some of you are sad because you're missing your spring sports seasons. Maybe you just love baseball. You love track. But now you're just cooped up at home or in an apartment. And instead of going to practice after school with your friends, you're stuck isolated doing e-learning all day long. And because of that, you're feeling lonely and you're feeling isolated. Some of you have a loved one who's really sick and you can't go visit them. And some of you are facing great economic hardships because of this global pandemic. And it's understandable how you might even feel abandoned or afflicted or let down by God in this season, which is why I want to cover the book of Ruth today, because it's such an honest and gritty account of faith and of struggle. And yet it's also got this beautiful from death to new life trajectory that reminds me of the resurrection work that God is always about. But the story starts with devastation, with pain, with hardship, and Naomi speaks out loud about this deep hurt. She speaks out loud about her emotions and her feelings of bitterness. And I think it's good. I think it's good that she speaks out loud what she's feeling inside. Naomi feels like life is pretty hopeless, and she feels like God's partially to blame. And she lets it be known. Friends, there's actually an entire genre of writing in the Bible like this. It's called lament or complaining. It's in which people of faith express their outrage and their disappointment to God. And Naomi here expresses a biblical-sized lament. And some of us are there today. Where's God in all of this COVID-19 season? Where, God, why haven't you seemed to step in? Not even for me. And friends, I'm so glad that the Bible doesn't hold back on this kind of emotion and heart. It gives voice to the full range of emotions and human experience that we all experience. Even when on the surface it doesn't seem all that complimentary to God. And friends, this kind of lament, this expression is all over the Bible. Maybe you, like Naomi, connect with laments like Psalm 10, which says this: "Why, Lord, do you stand off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Friends, that's in the Bible. Why, God, why do you seem so far off? Why, it seems like you're hiding yourself. Friends, people of genuine faith, people with deep faith sometimes still feel like God's distant, maybe even hiding. And I've come to learn, friends, I've come to learn that my faith is deepest when I'm willing to be honest with God and genuinely complain to God. Some of the most deepest moments of faith for me these past 2 months, where I have been complaining and weeping before God. I've been heartbroken before God about a specific situation in my family. Just, God, what's going on? I couple that with situations in our church, and I just want to, God, why are you so far off? You seem like you're hiding yourself right now in all this trouble. And before you start to worry about me as your pastor, let me remind you that 1,000 years after Naomi shouted her cries of lament, Jesus himself felt abandoned. His closest friends deserted him. The religious leaders mocked him and spit on him. Government leaders condemned him to die. And Jesus sounded a lot like Naomi on the cross. And it sounded a lot like the laments from the Psalms, where he cried out, "My God, Why have you forsaken me? And so, friends, in this season, if you are experiencing feelings of abandonment, of aloneness, of feelings of betrayal, feelings of loss, tell God. Tell God. Just like Naomi did. Just like the psalmist did. Just like your pastor is doing. Just like Jesus did on the cross. Friends, being honest with God is one of the most faith-filled things you can ever do. When we're lamenting to God, it means we're taking Him seriously. It's the person who doesn't take God seriously who can say things, well, I don't expect much from God. I don't expect much help from God. I'm not even sure if anyone's up there. I mean, if you don't take God seriously, you can say those kind of things. But if we take God seriously, then we're faced with two choices when we're feeling abandoned, when we're feeling deep disappointment. We can just give up. Or honestly express our feelings like Naomi did and like Jesus did. Friends, be open with God and be open with each other. Amen? I love that Naomi's just, you can call me bitter woman. She's just open. Let's now look at a second person in the story, and that's Ruth, Naomi's daughter. Chapter 1, verse 14. Orpah, that's daughter-in-law number one, kissed Naomi goodbye. But Ruth, daughter-in-law number two, clung to Naomi. And then Naomi says, look, Ruth, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. You should go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and then I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. And when Naomi realized Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her to leave. Wow. Ruth's commitment involves her whole life. It involves going with Naomi and staying with Naomi. I mean, most people hit the road when the going gets tough. But Ruth, though, what commitment, what heart, what resolve. Friends, we live in such a low commitment society, don't we? I mean, we don't commit to friendships. When they get hard, when they get stale, we move on. We don't follow through on long-term agreements when it's not looking like it's in our favor. We kind of try to break the agreement. We don't commit to churches for the long haul, do we? No. I was looking at resumes the other day, and a person that had given me their resume, they had 6 church jobs on their resume, and each one lasted 3 to 4 years. For 25 years, this is the resume. They've been at their current church since 2016, meaning it's been 4 years. They send me the resume. And look, I'm not questioning this person's faith for God or their love for God or love for the church. I don't know them. And for all I know, God might have moved them around all that much. But I just can't help but wonder, if you're changing church jobs every 4 years, for the past 25 years? Huh. Friends, we live in such a low commitment society, which is why Ruth's commitment is breathtaking. Again, listen to her words. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and that's where I'll be buried. What an amazing commitment. Friends, one of the problems that people have with commitment is we think that it's best to keep our options open. And look, we should be available to God, to leave at a moment's notice. Yes, we should be available to God. We should be open to God. But friends, there's something deeply wrong with an unwillingness to commit and the inability to commit and the failure to be rooted and reliable. Friends, deep contentment and deep peace comes when the illusion of freedom and the fantasy that the grass might be greener on the other side is realized for what it is. It's an illusion. Friends, look, there's no perfect sinless spouse for you. Hate to break it for you. There's just no perfect sinless spouse for you. There's certainly no perfect church for you. I'm certainly not the perfect pastor. Our elders absolutely have flaws. There's going to be issues no matter what school you go to. There's going to be issues no matter who your parents are. But that shouldn't keep us from commitment. That shouldn't keep us from committing, though. And in a brutal season of strife and uncertainty, Ruth makes a deep commitment to Naomi and a deep commitment to God and God's people. And Ruth's unwavering commitment points us to Jesus as well. You see, Jesus promised and Jesus committed to be with us in the good times and in the bad times, whatever we face. On the very night that Jesus' closest friends abandoned him, the very night that his band of brothers leaves him, abandons him, Jesus still commits to them. He said this, "I will not leave you as orphans." It's a side note, as a father of two amazing adopted sons, that line just always grips me. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Praise God, right? Praise God for Jesus' commitment to us. And there's so much we can learn from his commitment to us. Also so much we can learn from Ruth's amazing commitment to Naomi, her commitment to God and God's people. And Ruth's faithfulness is just breathtaking for me, friends. It's just breathtaking. And so to recap so far, Naomi and her family, they relocate from Bethlehem to Moab because of a famine. Massive hardship. After her two sons get married, their father and those both boys die. There's three funerals. One of the daughter-in-laws leave, but Ruth and their daughter-in-law, she stays, and Ruth commits to Naomi, and Ruth commits to God. And then after Ruth and Naomi, they travel back to Bethlehem. They try to settle back down, but things are still pretty bad. Things don't get better right away. There's not even enough food for them. It actually gets to the point where Ruth goes out and picks up leftover grain from farmers' field. It's basically a soup kitchen kind of arrangement back in that day where the farmers would leave some crops behind for poor folks to come and pick up themselves. And while there's no amazing, miraculous move of God on the surface, we're going to see God is clearly doing something because Ruth then just happens to bump into one of Naomi's distant relatives, a farmer named Boaz. What we see in chapter 2 is Boaz protects Ruth and Boaz provides for Ruth in the short term. He's also, by the way, heard of Ruth's amazing commitment of faith and her commitment to Naomi. The words got out that Ruth's an amazing woman. But Boaz provides for her and protects her. And to make a long story short, as well as jumping over some pretty important Jewish theological backgrounds about widows and the responsibility of how to care for them through marriage, Boaz decides to take Ruth as his bride. And not because he has to. He doesn't have to do this based on the Jewish laws and customs, but because he wants to, as an act of grace. An act of love. Chapter 4. Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer, someone else, some other guy he had mentioned, came along. You see, there's this, in the Old Testament, there's this thing called the guardian redeemer. It's supposed to be a family member that in the Jewish law, this person, this family member should have cared for Ruth. there's this guy in the extended family that was supposed to care for Ruth, and by extension, Naomi, by fulfilling what was called the guardian redeemer role. But this guy, we don't know his name, he doesn't do it. He's a weak man. I'll just say it, he's a weak man. And after a conversation, this is what this guy says. The supposed to be guardian redeemer said this: I cannot redeem her because I might endanger my own estate. Boaz, you do it yourself. I can't do it. So guy number one abdicates his responsibility. But Boaz takes on the responsibility. And Boaz, coupling it with love, marries Ruth and cares for Naomi. And we read in verses 9 through 15 that when Boaz married Ruth, he was in a way acting as the guardian redeemer, or what was also called sometimes in that day, the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament law. The kinsman redeemer, someone who acted on behalf of another who was in trouble or in danger or in need, and that's the role that Boaz filled. And Boaz, we get this wonderful glimpse into the love of God. And Boaz being the kinsman redeemer for Ruth points ahead to Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Jesus, our guardian redeemer. And as you can imagine, there's so much I could say about this, right? And point to in the scriptures on how Jesus is our perfect redeemer and our perfect advocate. Just for example, one scripture, Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus is the one who makes people holy. And those who are made holy are of the same family. In other words, Jesus is the kinsman redeemer for this family of faith. And by the way, this role came at great cost to Jesus. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he may break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those all whose lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Wow. Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, he's pursued us and he's fought for us, and now he looks out for us. And this means we don't have to advocate for ourselves. It means even when we feel abandoned, even when we feel alone, even then we have a member of our family that's looking out for us and is caring for us. Isn't that amazing? At the beginning of Ruth, Naomi feels just completely abandoned and alone, even abandoned by God. And friends, many of us are feeling that similar things today. Many of you kids in our church are feeling just immense sadness and loss and aloneness. And many adults in the church are feeling the same thing too. And we're all struggling to make sense of this season. And Naomi is open with her hurts and open with her doubts, and she laments and she's honest with her frustrations toward God. But then God intervenes. God seems to always intervene, doesn't he? The guardian redeemer came. And for Naomi, here's the end of her story. Here's the end of the story. Verse 13 of chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and Ruth became Boaz's wife. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the women around town said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. Naomi, you've got a redeemer too. And may he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age." Then Naomi took the child, her grandbaby, in her arms, and she cared for him. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Friends, God intervened. God intervenes in the life of to seemingly insignificant widows in the middle of a global pandemic, a global famine, who feel abandoned by God, who have no protector, who feel alone in the world, who are forced to rely on themselves. And God takes these two widows and weaves them into his great plan of salvation. It was through the line of Ruth that King David is born. And then through the line of King David, 1,000 years later, the ultimate kinsman redeemer was born. Jesus. God didn't abandon Naomi. And friends, God has not abandoned you, and God has not abandoned me. And even when we feel alone, even when we start to wonder, God, what are you up to? God is still at work at our lives even then. Friends, I know that for some of you, this has been the hardest thing you've ever gone through. This has been some of the most confusing things you've ever gone through. Some of you kids watching this video, you're experiencing loss like you never have before, or hurt and disappointment like you never have before. Know that God loves you. Know that God wants to talk with you about your hurt and about your disappointment. He's okay with you being mad in the midst of all of this. Friends, also know that I, as your pastor, love you. The leadership of this church, we love you. And finally, please know the future is bright. Friends, the future is so bright because Jesus, our guardian redeemer, our kinsman redeemer, is good and loving and powerful. I'm going to close by reading just one more passage. After I read this passage, we're going to go into a time of singing and of reflection. And this passage points to the great hope we have because of our guardian redeemer. This is about the future that we as followers of Jesus will enjoy. It's from the very end of the Bible, where it says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were crud, like COVID-19 happens, all that passed away. Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride," another wedding, "beautifully dressed for her husband." I just picture Ruth and Boaz there. Jesus in his church now. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' They said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Friends, in this season of lament, at least for myself, that's life-giving. It's wonderful. Let's pray, and then let's sing together. Let's reflect together. Let's pray together. God, I am so thankful. There is some pain right now, God. I'm so thankful for your love and you're okay with my mess and my laments and our frustrations. I love that you meet us here, God. I love that you are present here, God. I love that you don't give up. God, I thank you that you have pursued us. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the resurrection we celebrated a couple weeks ago on Easter, and we still continue to celebrate right now in this season of Eastertide. God, I thank you for the hope we have in Jesus, the hope we have in your kingdom, the hope we have in your Spirit's work in us, the hope that we have in the future when you are making everything new once and for all. God, I pray for my friends right now watching this video. I pray that wherever they are at, that you would meet them and be with them and make yourself known to them. And I pray all this in the mighty, powerful, awesome name of our guardian, kinsman, redeemer, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.